Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
He is our living hope. And that's why we're here. We're here because he's alive. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, I just want to make sure that you understand that. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, Christians are the biggest fools around. We're the biggest fools around. There is way more things we could do in this world than to worship a God that is dead. But we know he's not dead. And that's why we're here. And we want to experience him. We're so thankful that we get to hear from him and we get to experience him, that his presence is here. And today is going to be a little bit of a different day. If you've been around Next Level for a few years, you've seen us do this before. But if you're new, this may be the first time you get to see a live Q&A. And I'll give some instructions on that in just a second. But there's going to be a number that's going to come up on the screen. And I just want to ask that you text in questions that you have about God, the Bible, about faith, Christianity. Nothing is off limits when it comes to those topics. So it's anonymous. So you can text in your questions. And I want to pray for us as we get ready to go into this time. So if you would bow your heads and close your eyes. God, we just ask that you would speak to us in a personal way. And today, God, this is a fun opportunity just to do something off the cuff, to ask questions. But I ask, God, that you would do more than just give us some entertainment or something to do. I ask that you would speak through our hearts. I ask that you would challenge us, encourage us. And God, I ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to leave here changed. Help us to be different than how we are. Help us to experience you. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. And as you're seated, I got to know, is it 8:15? Are you guys excited to be at church today? Yeah. Very cool. Well, today is a Q&A. And so start texting in your questions. If you don't text in questions, I don't have a sermon. There's no backup questions. There's no like stand-up comedy routine. There's like nothing. There's no, literally, there's no plan B. So text in your questions. And this service tends to be those who are a little bit more plugged into our church, or people who are maybe have grown up in the faith, and maybe you have think you have some less questions. But if you've ever had a question, just throw it out there. It's not a silly question. It's not a dumb question. There's a great chance that someone else in here is like, oh, I've never thought about that before. And also want to make sure that you don't be worried about how I'm going to receive the questions. I'll do my best to answer them, but I want to make sure that you guys know I don't have every answer. And my goal is not to be the answer person. My goal is to point you back to Jesus and to the Bible. And so if I don't know the answer, I'll just say that. I'll say, hey, you stumped me. I don't know. I'll look it up. I'll get back to you guys at some point. I don't know that answer. But if I do know the answer, and this is what I really want to be cautious with you guys, what I want to make sure that you hear is that when I share answers, I'm not trying to share my opinion. I don't have an agenda. I don't have something that I'm trying to like get you guys to be more like me. I don't want you to be more like me. I want you to be more like Jesus. And so my goal is to point back to the scriptures. And oftentimes, when we go back to the scriptures, it pushes against what we want to do. So there are things in the Bible that I don't want to answer it the way that I do. There are things in the Bible that I'm like, oh, that's a tough one that we got to wrestle through. But my goal, and I hope your goal as a Christian, is to get to know Jesus. And we don't get to change the Bible even when it feels uncomfortable. Our goal is to get back there. And so that's my disclaimer. If you hear something today and you're like, ooh, I don't know about that. Well, ask yourself, did I at least go back to the text? Because there's a difference between being offended. Make sure that you hear this. There's a difference between being offended and convicted. And my goal is to go back to the scriptures. And if you hear something, you're like, oh, that's different than what I was raised, or that's different than what I think. Ask yourself honestly, okay, did he at least go back to the text? Right? Because it's not a matter of disagreeing with me. It's about trying to hear from God and making ourselves alignment with what he says. Also, with that being said, I do ask that you just show a little bit of grace. We've had, most of the time, people love the Q&As, but we've had some times where people have just walked out in the middle of it because they didn't like an answer. And just ask that you show some grace. These are off the cuff, and there's not a chance to think through everything. And so show a little bit of grace, and we'll do the best we can with these. Hopefully, I've stalled long enough to get a question in there. Am I a bad Christian because I like Taylor Swift? That's a great question. No. Short answer is no. But so here's the thing about a lot of this stuff. A lot of things in our society want to make things black and white. You need to do this or you need to not do that. And the problem is that not everything is a black or white answer. This question is going to be answered differently based off your life and what God's doing in your life. If God has convicted you because of some of the stuff Taylor Swift sings about, and you say, man, those lyrics, they make me go to a dark place, or they make me think about things I shouldn't be thinking of, then it is wrong for you to listen to Taylor Swift, and you should be careful of that. You shouldn't just say, oh, I can listen to it whatever I want. No, we should be careful. At the exact same time, if you can listen to Taylor Swift and it doesn't take your mind to a dark place, then there's not an issue with you listening to someone just because they're not a Christian artist or not. I highly recommend if you have kids and teenagers, because she's huge with them, that you make sure that they know about her clean versions of her albums. It is frustrating to me as a dad with a teen who loves Taylor Swift that she continues to put out explicit content. And so my daughter is one of the few people in her class that only listens to the clean versions. And sometimes when I'm like on TikTok and I hear the regular version of her song, I'm like, ooh, I didn't know that was in there. Because the clean, they take out all the cussing in it. And so I highly recommend that if you're going to do it. But the thing that makes this question tough is that we are called to be wise. And sometimes wisdom means saying no to certain things that seem like they're good, but they impact us in a negative way. And so you are not a good Christian because of anything that you do. You are a good Christian because God is good and because he saved you. From there, then, you've got to ask yourself, do these things help me walk closer to God, or are they impacting me in a negative way? And so anything that you listen to or watch on television, you may come to a conclusion and say, that's not healthy for me. And so you may have to step away. But if it's not healthy for you, that does not mean that everyone has to go by your exact standards. It is okay for some people to have a difference of opinion on a subject like this. One last thing. I won't camp out here too long. But recently, we were accused of worshiping Taylor Swift at this church. And it made me laugh when I heard that. I will say that one thing that I would love to encourage you on is be incredibly careful with going down rabbit trails that say they are from Christians who are based off taking little snippets of someone's life and creating a whole narrative around them. And I've been sent YouTube videos where people have said, this is proof, Taylor Swift's a witch, she's into the occult. And everyone that I've seen, I've tried to watch it with an open mind, and everyone that I've seen, they have taken something way out of context and said, this proves my point. And to me, that's a dangerous thing to do. We should not be wanting to tear someone down, and we need to be careful because there's multiple Bible verses that tell us not to slander or not to be malicious. And so if you have a conviction not to listen to Taylor Swift, I support that. I'm with you. I'll cheer you on. If you have a conviction and you can still listen to Taylor Swift, I support you. I just ask that you use some wisdom in everything that you do. All right. Who would have thought we would have started off with Taylor Swift? Let's keep going. What is the true meaning of speaking in tongues? I've heard different pastors, people start speaking in tongues while preaching, praying, and want to know, are they truly speaking a different language? Only God can understand. I love this question. So this is one of those things that probably because of my upbringing and because of most of the churches that I've been a part in, when it comes to something like speaking in tongues, I'm what you would say, I'm open but cautious. Now, if you're new to the church scene, you're like, speaking in what? What is going on here? In the Bible, there is the Holy Spirit. Jesus rises from the dead. He tells his disciples to go wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and they start speaking in another tongue. Now, this is the very first time that this happens, and when they do it, there's a specific reason for it. It's a missional reason. They're not speaking a prayer language to God. They are speaking in other language that all these people who have come to worship God all of a sudden are hearing about God in their own language. And they're hearing about it like, wow, I can understand that. And so that's the first example of speaking in tongues. Well, from there in the New Testament, groups of people started speaking in tongues. And so the Holy Spirit would fall on them and they would start speaking in a different language. Pretty quickly, this becomes a divisive issue in the church. And Paul comes on the scene, and he has to give some groundwork for it because there's people who are fighting about it. And one of the things that Paul says that I find really interesting is that Paul says, all you people who are fighting about this, what you need to know about speaking in tongues is that it's the least of the gifts, the bottom of the gifts. The main thing that you need to be focused on is loving God and focus on that and growing in your relationship with God. If you have the gift of tongues, then I would say I would be open and cautious about that. I would say, okay, because I've seen it abused. I've seen people who have been in church services who started speaking in something, and it felt very much like emotionalism. It felt like they got hyped up and they started doing something, and it was a part of the service. I've also known people who love Jesus who have some different prayer language that they connect with, and I've just concluded I don't have the gift of tongues. I've never been able to experience that. I don't have it, and you're not less than if you don't have the gift of tongues. You're not more than if you do have the gift of tongues. One final thing that Paul says about speaking in tongues is he says that whenever it's done, it should be done in an orderly manner. And so when someone comes to our church and says, hey, what do you guys feel about speaking in tongues? I would say, okay, if you do it in the middle of our service, it's going to be a disorderly manner. And so if you have a prayer, if the Spirit comes upon you and you can do it in a prayerful way that's between you and God, then we're like, that supports what Paul says about speaking in tongues. But if it becomes a disruption of what God's doing here, we would have a conversation about that. And so basically the meaning of speaking in tongues, it's another language that comes upon you that the Holy Spirit puts on you. And you're supposed to have some type of interpreter so you know what's going on, but there's also those who believe it's a special prayer language. But I can't speak into it that much because I don't have the gift. I've never experienced it. And I've been in church circles where they were, and I was like, hey, God, that'd be cool. Can I do that? And nothing happened. And so I just concluded I don't have the gift, and I have other gifts. I'm good at other things. And so I've moved on from it. So hopefully that answers your question. What is your take on Jeremiah 10, 1 through 5, and Christmas tree? Oh, Lordy, y'all are bringing it today. Good golly. Christmas tree. Well, I can tell you right away without even reading the verse that it has nothing to do with a Christmas tree. But let me find Jeremiah. He's one of the prophets. Let me find this verse. Jeremiah 10. I have every other verse in Jeremiah memorized but this one. So that's why I'm looking it up. Jeremiah 10. Come on. 10, 1 through 5. It says, hear what the Lord says to you, O house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the people are worthless. They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch. That's really specific. Their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good. So the reason I knew this had nothing to do with the Christmas tree is because I've seen this thing be addressed multiple times on TikTok. I just hadn't, I didn't remember exactly where the verse is. And so the issue with this is it tends to come from people who love to cherry pick things in the Bible. And you can make the Bible say anything you want it to. If you just pick a verse without context, you're like, oh, there it says it. Look, right here. I'm sure you could find the words Taylor and Swift in the Bible somewhere and connect them together and say, see, look, the Bible says don't listen to Taylor Swift. You literally can make it say anything that you want. This is why context matters. It matters. And so anytime you hear someone who just says, hey, this is this verse, you should believe that, your first thought is, okay, hold on a second. Let me go back and read it. Let me read the verses before and after it. Let me ask some questions. This verse has nothing to do with Christmas trees. How do we know it? Well, the Christmas tree didn't come until like thousands of years after this verse. This verse is specifically talking about a custom that pagan nations did, that they would cut down a tree and dress a tree in the form of their god. And God says to them, I just read the verse, don't worry about that god. That god is stupid. That god can't walk. They have to carry that god and move that god around. It's not a real god. Well, when you put up a Christmas tree, is it a god to you? It's not to me. I mean, I love it. I spend a lot of money on my Christmas tree, but it's not a god. I don't worship it. What we do is a totally separate practice. So are there similarities between dressing up a Christmas tree and this verse? Yes, there's some similarities. But what's the intent? This was intentionally dressing up something like an idol, a god that they were worshiping. And I don't think any of us do that. So anyone that says this has to do with a Christmas tree or we shouldn't have a Christmas tree, in my humble opinion, they're taking it out of context. All right, that was fun. Let's keep going. You guys are awake this morning. So many places in Scripture make it seem like God has already chosen who will have a relationship with him, like Ephesians 1:4. If that's so, does it really make a difference for us to pray for someone's salvation? I love this question. Yes, it makes a difference. And I'll tell you, the number one reason why it makes a difference is because the Scripture tells us to. And so why does the Scripture tell us to pray for those and to why does the Scripture tell us to share our faith if it doesn't matter, right? Like, if God's just going to save certain people and you don't have to do anything, you can just literally just keep your mouth shut and people are going to get saved, why is there such a big emphasis in the New Testament about going around the world and telling people about Jesus? Why? We've got to wrestle with that question. So if you're new to the church scene, where Ephesians comes in is that Ephesians talks about this thing called predestination. And it's this idea that we are predestined to do good things. And so the thought is, if we're predestined, if everything is predetermined by God, that he has literally mapped out everything that we do, then why does it matter what we do? Now, I heard a seminary professor, and I've shared this before, I heard a seminary professor years ago that said something to me that completely changed the way that I understood predestination, and it was so helpful. He was from South Africa, and I took him for a class on Ephesians. And so every day we would go through like half a verse, and he would blow my mind with the insight that he would give from these verses. And he got to these verses about predestination, and he stops in the middle of his lecture, and he says, "You Americans are so self-centered." He said, every time I deal with an American, you guys read the Bible like it's about you. You put yourself in the Bible all the time. And so when you read that you are predestined, you think it means me as an individual. But he's like, "I'm from South Africa. When we say you, we mean the tribe. We mean the community." And Paul was from Israel. He wasn't an individualistic person. He was from a tribe mentality. So when Paul says you are predestined, he's not saying you individually are predestined to take that breath, and that breath was predetermined by God. And the fact that you're here this morning means you didn't have a choice on it. You were forced to be here by God. That's not what predestined means. Predestined means that you, as a community, as Christians, together, we are going to do certain things that God has prescribed for us to do. And we have some freedom in that. So if we don't tell our friends about God, God will rise up someone else to do it, because the church is predestined to tell other people about Jesus. We're predestined to do good works. But we have a choice in the matter. We can say no to it. Mm-hmm. Free will means that we literally have a choice. And my biggest thing against anyone who comes at me with predestination is that it is never, ever God's will for you to sin. And if everything is predestined, then your sin is predestined too. And that doesn't make any sense. You have a free will to choose. Am I going to obey God or am I not? We have a free will. And so we also have a free will if we're going to do good things for God or not. And so the verses, now that you understand this context, and my seminary professor told me, reread all the verses about predestination, and it changes your thinking. Because you're like, wow, he's not saying you individually. He's saying we as a community, we as Christians, are predestined. From the beginning of time, God chose that he would save people. Not you, people. He decided he was going to save people, a group of people. We are predestined to be saved. In the same way, then Paul compares it to the Israelites. The Israelites were predestined to be saved. Well, there were Israelites who didn't follow God. They weren't saved. But in the community, God saved multiple of them through pointing them to him. So hopefully that confused everyone. Let's keep going. What does it mean that the church is the bride of Christ? How do we treat the church that way? Man, I really, can you guys come back next hour? These are great. These are great questions. So the bride of Christ is an image that we get from Scripture. And it's this idea that we don't worship the bride, but God is preparing us to be dressed in white, to meet our Savior, Jesus. Eventually. And so the church is the bride of Christ. And I think that a great way that you treat the church like the bride of Christ is you show it the same type of respect as you would someone that you love who's married. If you want a relationship with me, you cannot hate my wife. You can't. And if you have a relationship with me and you say, "Hey, I love spending time with you, but anytime your wife's here, I want to walk out of the room," I'm not going to spend time with you. I'm going to have issues with it. The bride is incredibly important to the groom. And so the church is incredibly important to Jesus. And so how we should treat it? We should treat it with reverence. We should treat it with respect. We should understand that God loves his bride a lot, and we should be honored to be a part of that thing.
us being a part of a church, any church, not just Next Level, but us being a part of a church is a huge honor. We were chosen by God to be the bride of Christ. And so it should be taken with honor. We shouldn't just be casual about how we do this thing. We should prioritize being the bride. We should celebrate it. We should make a big deal about it because the church is the bride of Christ. So I think when you prioritize church, you prioritize community with other Christians, you can prioritize living life with Christians, you are living out being the bride of Christ. And I think that honors God. All right, let's see if we have another one. What is holiness? How do we live holy and treat God as holy? So holiness means to be separate, and God is holy. And so if you want to see some great examples of holiness, just read about what happens when human beings get in the presence of God. And it happens over and over again. Like, there's this, it's fascinating to me. In the Old Testament, the people want to see God. And so God says, okay, I'll appear to you. But then on the day of being in God's presence, they're like, no, we can't take it. We are not worthy of it. We don't want to go anywhere near it. Moses, you go. And it's like, okay, isn't that selfish? Like, we're going to die if we're in his presence, but Moses, you go. Like, we'll see what happens to you, God. Like, you just run off and good luck with that, but we're going to stay back here. There's other examples of Peter, and this one is so relatable to me. Peter was one of Jesus' disciples, but before he really walked with Jesus, before he really knew Jesus, one of the very first things that happens is he gets in a boat with Jesus, and Peter's a fisherman. He's been fishing all day, and Jesus says, hey, cast your nets out, and Peter's like, come on, man. Like, you're a carpenter. I'm a fisherman. We've been fishing all day. They're not biting. Like, we're not going to catch anything. And Jesus is like, no, you need to trust me. Cast your net out. And he does, and they catch such a big thing of fish that the nets start to break. Now, it's a miracle, right? The fishermen know there's no fish biting. It causes Peter to say, okay, this guy is different. He's not just a teacher. This guy is special. He is from God. And when they pull the fish in, instead of Peter saying, man, I want to worship you or I'd like to spend time with you, Peter drops to his knees and says, get away from me. I don't have any business being in a boat with you. God is holy, which means he's perfect. He's set apart. We are not. So how do we live a holy life? We become more like Jesus. And we can't do it on our own because we're selfish and we're sinful and we're broken. But Jesus, this is my favorite but in the whole Bible, but Jesus, because of what Jesus did for us, his blood covers over our sin so that now we are holy in the presence of God. And we're not holy because we're good or because we've done anything. We are simply holy because of what Jesus has done for us. So when we walk with God, when we live with God, when we spend time with God, when we treat others the way God wants us to treat others, then we are living out of the holiness that God gives. But make sure you understand this. Holiness comes from God, not from us. We're not holy. We're imperfect. It's a major reason why we need Jesus. So holiness means to be set apart. And how do we live holy? Walk with God. John says he was one of Jesus' disciples. And in 1 John, he says that anyone claims to know who Jesus is must walk like Jesus. And so if you want to be holy, walk like Jesus. Do what Jesus did. Follow Jesus. Obey Jesus. And anytime you do, you're living out of holiness. All right, let's see if we have time for a couple more. Next one. How do I explain to my young kids that they are important, but our marriage comes first? So one of the best ways to do it is just to do it. They may not understand, and they may push back. But when you prioritize your marriage relationship, it will communicate things to them that in the long run, I think they'll understand it. And so a great way to do this is to plan a date night. A lot of kids don't understand. A lot of kids will cry or say, don't leave me, or why are you doing this? And it's like, no, because we love each other, we need some time with each other. And so you go away. For my wife and I, what we try to do, the best that we can, is we try to take two main vacations a year. One vacation is with the kids, one vacation is without the kids. And especially when they were little, it was like, why can't we go with you? And it's like, because we want to actually enjoy our vacation. But it's the same with date nights. It's the same with prioritizing a small group. A small group is prioritizing your marriage. When you join a group without kids, it's tough to do. You got to find a sitter. It takes a sacrifice. And let me just tell you, anytime someone tells me, oh, it's just too hard to do it, I have not as much empathy because for the first, 3 years of my kids' lives, they screamed every time me and my wife went away to group.
every night. No, don't leave. Like crying, big tears. That's hard to leave your kids. And we left them with great sitters. Sometimes it was their grandparents. We're like, it's not that rough. Like you're going to have fun. You're going to have a good time. But over time, my kids learn, mom and dad come back. And mom and dad love us and they care about us. But they need a couple hours a week to themselves. And so those are some ways that we prioritize that. Another thing that my wife and I did that seems to be really unpopular with people is we set bedtimes and we stuck to them. And so even now, it's getting harder because my kids are 13, so their bedtime's 9:30, and I fall asleep at 9, so most of the time they're tucking me in bed. But when they were little, we stuck to bedtimes, and one of the big reasons was we needed time with each other. And so we set a bedtime, and the kids would say, "We're not tired." We'd say, "I don't care. You can lay in your bed. You can pray. You can here's a book to read. You can do a lot of things in your bed, but mom and dad need some time to each other." So I think when you communicate it and you're consistent with it, they'll pick it up. They may not understand, though, if you have a conversation with them and say, "Hey, mom and dad need to do this." I don't know if they'll understand or not. Every kid is different. But it's been my experience that they pick it up when you're consistent and you do it. They end up saying, "Oh, okay, that makes sense." All right, let's go to another question. Is it possible to lose your salvation? For example, my brother and I grew up in the church and saved. However, my brother has walked away from faith and is questioning God. So let me give you, this is one of those things that, you remember on the very first question with Taylor Swift, how I was like saying there's some things that are black and white and there's some things that are not. This is one of those things that I do not think is black and white. I've studied it for myself, and there are verses that make me say there's no way you can ever lose your salvation. And then I've read some verses that make me say, ooh, you might can lose that thing. And so depending on who you ask, depending on their understanding of Scripture, there is no clear cut. And I'm telling you this because I can't say to you 100% whether you can lose your salvation or not. I can't say that. I will just tell you my understanding of Scripture and how I've kind of wrestled with it. I think one of the things that is key for understanding this is that when you start talking about losing salvation, what that implies is that it's up to you. And it's hard to lose something that wasn't yours to begin with. God gives us this gift of salvation. And so our salvation is not based off what we do. It's not based off if we're a good person or not. God sent his son and died for sinful people. So in that regard, we can't lose it. Like, you can't out-sin the grace of God. God loves you. Some people would say, though, that if someone like your brother in this example, if your brother at some point said, "I believe," but then he walks away from the faith, some people would say, well, did he ever actually believe? Did he actually have biblical believing faith, or was he just a part of the church? And now he's made a decision, and if he ever truly had belief, he wouldn't have walked away. And so he didn't lose salvation. He never had it. He was around it. He was in the room with it, but he didn't fully grasp it. And so now he's walked away. I don't know. I don't know your brother. I don't know the circumstances with it. But I also would say this, for whoever asked that question, can I just tell you that God loves your brother more than you do? And God's not done with your brother. And I think the reason that we pray and we witness and we share God's love is because people's story is never done. And I've known people who have just said, "I'm completely done with God. I don't want anything to do with him." But they've come back around and God's pursued them and they've come back in. And so if your brother had a foundation of faith, I am trusting that that's going to come back full circle. And at some point he'll come back and say, "You know what? I think this stuff is real." But I would pray for him like crazy. I would let God worry about the salvation piece because we don't know for sure. I would pray, I would love him, and I would point him to Jesus as much as you can and trust God with the salvation piece. So hopefully that's not too confusing. Let's go to another question. I've heard you refer to yourself as a dirty, rotten sinner. Yes, you have. If we are born again into new life in Christ, and now his children, isn't our identity in him? As his children, don't we now strive to live in a manner consistent with our new identity? Yes, we do. I think it's a good reminder. We should have our identity in Jesus. Most of the time when I talk about being a dirty, rotten sinner, it's trying to help people understand and relate that just because I have the title of pastor doesn't mean that I'm perfect. And the amount of times when I've said, I sin, and someone's come up to me after church and said, "No, you don't."
And I'm like, yeah, no, I really do. And they're like, no, you don't. Like, you're different. And I'm like, yeah, I'm different. I weigh over 300 pounds. I sin. Like, I don't know. I don't know how you don't see that. Like, I'm not a perfect person. Like, I fail every day. And so most of the time when I say that, to me at least, it's not because my identity is in being a dirty, rotten sinner. It's trying to be relatable to people to help them understand it. I think if you get around me and you hear me talk about myself, I'm constantly like, no, my identity is in Jesus. I know who he is. But I think that is a good reminder, and I like the way that you worded that question. I do think our identity should be in who we are in God and not found in being a dirty, rotten sinner. But two things can exist at one time. I am a dirty, rotten sinner who's been redeemed by Jesus. And so I hold on to that. All right. Let's do one final question for the morning. As a parent, what is the best way to introduce your children to Jesus and set them up to have a relationship with him? So I would say a couple things. Number one, especially from the ages of birth through about 12 years old, you are your kid's biggest influence. And so if you want to influence them for God, you've got to be living for God. And so let them see you read the Bible. Let them see you prioritize God. Pray before meals. Pray at bedtime. Make church a priority. If church is optional, then faith in God will become optional to them. Prioritize it, even when it's hard. Find a way to make church a priority for your family. Even when you go on vacation, find a church to visit or watch it online. Like, make this stuff a part of your life. And I think what that does is that communicates to our kids, okay, this stuff is important. And I think that's the best way to introduce our kids to Jesus, is just let them be around it. Let them see it, let them experience it, and let them know that this stuff is not just something you do at church, it's what you do at home, it's who you are. And so let them see it, let them see your faith, let them see you pray, let them see you struggle. Let them hear you say, I'm sorry, I blew it. Let them see this, let them see your faith in real life, and it does wonders. My kids are from a very early age, we prioritize the Bible, and we prioritize prayer time. And every morning, up until they got to about first grade, I did a Bible study with them, a kids' devotional. And then once they started getting in elementary school, we gave them kids' devotionals of their own. And now they have teenage devotionals. My son's doing one by Tim Tebow. I want to read it. It sounds awesome. But now they're doing teenage devotionals for them that are on their age level. And I ask them about it all the time. Did you read your Bible today? And most days they're consistent. Some days they're like, and then they run in and they go do it real quick. But we prioritize it, and we talk about it as a family, and I also hope that they see it in my life, and they see it by the way that I treat them and the way that I treat their mom. So great job. You guys did an amazing job with these questions. Thank you so much for that. I want to pray for us as we wrap up this portion of the service. God, thank you so much for your love for us, and thank you for these questions. Thanks for a time to just dig in and God, these were fun questions to answer, and I ask that you would help them to help us to draw closer to you. I ask, God, in Jesus' holy name, that you would help us to not walk away with more questions, but with some solid foundation that you are God, that you are in control, and we can trust you with our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for how you're doing it. Thank you for these services. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.